You're listening to a podcast from Westwind Church. For more information, visit our website at westwindchurch.org.
Well, I'm excited. As we've been walking through and just beginning over these last couple of weeks, studying the Beatitudes, it's been really neat to watch those unfold. I actually started a personal study through them at the beginning of the summer and been moving incredibly slowly through that. And I think we're actually finished this sermon series before I finish that study, which will be interesting. But just to walk and understand the beauty of how Jesus lines these up. Because I think we look at them sometimes as they're like the list, and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And we say, okay, here's the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 of what they are. And someone in our life group last week shaped it like and set it in the idea of a tapestry, that they're being woven together. Each of these are pulling together. And when you kind of look at them from the backside, it's just a bunch of strands and things, and like it can look like each individual thing. But when you pull out to the front side, you see this amazing image of what the designer and what the creator and what the artist is trying to show us. And I look at these and I think that's exactly what Jesus is trying to do. He's unfolding these characteristics, these attributes of who we are in Christ. And that as we step into these Beatitudes, that through the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, God is creating this incredible tapestry of who we are as Christ followers. And they're not all easy to think about or to pull on. Even last week as we jumped into poor in spirit, being spiritually bankrupt, that's a hard concept to really let it settle in and then to do something about it, to think about, is this really what my life is about? And today is the next movement of weaving it together. When we speak of mourning, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning. I'm not sure I want to talk about that. So you think about Jesus, he comes up onto this mountain, and he sits down, and his disciples gather around him, and then he's got these thousands of people that have sat at the bottom of the mountain just kind of waiting for him to do, because he just came through this short moments of healing and speaking the kingdom and saying things that people are like, what is this guy talking about? He speaks with authority. We've never even seen or heard of this guy before. And then he gathers and he starts talking and speaking to his disciples and saying these Beatitudes and beginning the sermon that really rises above everything we've seen in this such a moment in his ministry. And can you imagine, I was trying to put myself in their shoes, so even as a disciple to go, what are you saying? I mean, you don't start out with, yeah, team, let's go. You start out with, well, poor in spirit, spiritual bankruptcy, and you move to mourning. Jesus, this is kind of depressing. Like, you called us into doing something great and you called us to leave behind what we've known, and that you're starting this thing all out. You just did all this incredible stuff and we want more of that, but now you go to the spiritually bankrupt and mourning. And then to think of the people that are in the crowds that are just listening, trying to overhear that, and they're like, what did he just say? See, blessed are those who mourn? That's weird. That's crazy. Pastor Keith talked about how it's a paradox that as we walk through these things, he's saying things that are countercultural. So imagine the crowd sitting in there listening to Jesus speak with authority and with truth and saying things that just do not make sense to their culture. And church, I don't believe that we're in any different place as we sit here today. I think we read down through these verses and through these Beatitudes and we see this tapestry unfold and we're like, this does not make me comfortable. This doesn't make something in me stir to be inspired to follow Jesus and to go after him with all that we have, because it's difficult. It's hard to hear. And I wonder if it's hard to hear because it touches on somewhere in us that is true and that is raw and that is real. When we realize that we are spiritually bankrupt, that when we stand before a holy and loving God, like, there's not a whole lot we can give. We don't have a whole lot in the bank to take before the Lord. But blessed are you. He brings joy, happiness to those. and blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Will you all stand with me? And we're going to read through the first six verses together responsively again. So on the screens, if you weren't here last week, on the screens, you're going to see them. The white part is what I will read. And then I want to join back. I'll step back and join you in reading the yellow part together out loud. All right, y'all with me? So I'm reading the white part, and you're reading the what part?
Yellow.
Yellow. Oh, good job, good job. So we're going to start right here at the beginning. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Matthew. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the humble. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." That'd be great. You guys can have a seat. So as we come into each week, we want to resonate on these and see the tapestry come together, even to put them to memory as we go through this. So as God is unfolding this beatitude and creating this next thread of the tapestry, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's speaking to his disciples, Jews. And this idea of mourning in the Jewish culture is deep. It's something I don't think as Gentiles or someone who didn't grow up in a rich, traditional Jewish home would understand the level of mourning. And this goes all the way back. You can get into the book of Lamentations where there's this outcry of like, our lives are not good. And there's this mourning. And we even sang in the song, the new mercies that come every day. It was written through that book of Lamentations. It's a difficult book to read because it represents a deeper part of what they're feeling. So when the Jews come to this place of mourning, they take it seriously. They don't mess around. So there's a point of the Shiva. It represents when they're mourning a loss of someone they love. But then there's six other types of mourning that wrap around this idea. Like, this is deeply entrenched in who they are as a people, as a culture, in their faith, in their walk before God. There's a place in Jerusalem called the Great Western Wall. There's an image on the screen of this. So the Western Wall, you can see some of the trees, the bushes that are growing outside of it. And then the upper part of that was built on later to guard the temple that's there. This is considered for the Jews one of the most holiest places, if not the most holiest place in their faith. This is part of the second temple that Herod built. It's a place of the presence of God. This is the base of it. And it actually wraps to, if you're looking at this, to the left, it goes back into the walls of those buildings, and the wall continues. And so they come to this wall, it's also known as the Wailing Wall, to pray. They come to this wall to lay their hands on it. They will write prayers on small pieces of paper, and they'll fold it up, and they'll stick it into the cracks of the wall. They come to intercede for their people. They come because they want to pray and mourn what they feel have lost, the presence of God in this place. They pray for the temple to come back and be resurrected again. They come and pray for their people, and there's a lot of political stuff going on about this part of their country and their world. And they come to ask God to intervene. They come to mourn. They come to wail because of what they feel separated from. The Jews get mourning. And so when Jesus comes and he lays out this beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This speaks something deeply to them. It's a real part of their culture, their heritage, their upbringing. For days, they can mourn the loss of a loved one. For hours, they can pour out, they sing, they cry out loud for these losses. Jesus is speaking right to them. And so let me translate to us a little bit. Well, we may not have the Shiva. We may not have these moments and this progression of mourning that we bring together as a community. And I think sometimes in our day and age, we kind of mix our metaphors or we mix our words or we just kind of move through it or we stuff it and we don't talk about it at all as Americans because we're strong enough. We can get through it on our own. We don't have to let the world know. Or if we do let the world know, they're going to let us know that we're weak and that we're feeble and we don't want that. We don't want to show people that we're broken or that we're hurting. And so we stuff the mourning, we stuff the hurt. And sometimes we just kind of blow it off as a simple thing. I'm just a little sad today. Or the weather's just keeping me down. Or, you know, I'll just get by it. I'll do this instead because that'll take care of the morning. I'll self-medicate with this stuff over here because that'll take care of this stuff over here. And I won't even address it. I think there's a reason that professional counseling and therapy is skyrocketing in our country. Because we do a better job of internalizing our hurt and our pain and our suffering and our mourning. We throw away the idea of sin like it's not that big of a deal. We think, Jesus is taking care of that, which he has. But it's just, whatever, I'm not going to deal with it today. We don't take it deeply and as richly as the Jews would. And I think our understanding of this passage, this scripture today, is something we need to hold down deep and really contemplate on what God is really teaching us here, what Jesus is speaking these words, both to his disciples and to the crowds, but he's speaking them to us. That this isn't just a conversation we get to pop in on and overhear because we have what was written down, but Jesus is speaking to us. He wants the Spirit of God to come into you and understand what he's saying here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So can you guys take a quick moment? I want you to close your eyes. I think we've mourned, many of us have probably mourned the loss of a loved one or a friend. I think some of us are wrestling through some sin issues in our life that we feel like are just entrapping us down. I feel some of us are probably gonna be pretty broken over what's going on in our friends or family's life. And maybe even our world. We're broken over these things. Whatever it is for you, I really believe that what Jesus speaks in this beatitude for us today is right where he wants to meet you today. So let it sink in. Let it take hold of where you are. Let it take hold of what you're going through, what you're thinking through, what you're wrestling through, what you're stuffing deep down inside, and you don't want to let out. Jesus has something for you today. The Spirit wants to do something in you, in us today. You guys could open your eyes. This is nothing new for Jesus. When he speaks the words mourning, he's not just throwing out there like, hey, I'm God, I got it all down. I wrote the dictionary, guys, so don't worry about it. Like, that's where I speak from. No, he speaks from a place that is real for him. Jesus understands this idea of mourning incredibly deeply, not only for where he's come from, but for what he's walking into in his time of ministry. On his human side, he has to wrestle through what his God side is knowing and understanding is to come. He's at the front end of his ministry. For the next 3 years, he's going to walk this earth knowing exactly what he's walking towards. Can you imagine that? 3 years of loving and healing and investing and developing people to love God while he's walking towards his own death. While he's walking towards the cross, Jesus understands this idea of mourning. Isaiah 53:3 says this: he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That is what mourning means. It's sorrowful. It's grief. It's that depth of who he is. He was prophesied before he was even born that that is who he is, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knew exactly the word he was using here when he spoke of mourning. Matthew 26:38 said, then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Mark 3:5, and he looked around at them with anger, speaking of the Pharisees, and he grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Jesus understood what it meant to mourn. Jesus understood that when I speak these words, this isn't something I just want you to learn. I want you to understand that I'm with you in this, that I get it. I look ahead and I know what's coming. Some of these verses, the last two were coming ahead in his ministry, but he knew that they were coming. Before he was born, they were prophesied about who he is. Jesus carried this part of him in mourning, which is so powerful. And what he mourns, he invites us in to mourn with him. What we mourn is simply these two things. The sin of humanity, first thing. It's our separation from God. When the Jews gathered and they mourned together, they mourned the separation from maybe a loved one. They mourned the separation from the temple, the presence, the holiest of holies of God as they saw that. And they understand it. They mourn this sin of humanity that has broken it apart. We go back to Genesis 3, 23 through 24, which reads this. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east end of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard to the way of tree of life. He drove them out of his presence because of their sin. Jesus mourns. He's calling us to mourn our separation, our sin that takes us away from God. There's something about this mourning that we reach into that we just can't let go of, that it is about sin. It is about the brokenness of man in this world. So when we look out into this world and we think of all this stuff that we like, wow, this place is ugly. It's not ugly because people are mean or crazy or insane. It's ugly because sin has broken this world. That was brought on by man itself. We separated ourselves from God by seeing the fruit and going after it, even though he told us not to. It took us out of his presence in the garden. And it broke down the rest of the world from there on out. We mourn that sin. But then we also mourn the fallout of sin. And I think this is what we feel the most in our world. We mourn the fallout of sin. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the things of the fallouts of sin. These are the things that we find ourselves caught up in, that pushes farther and farther away from God. And I'm not even sure we can get farther away from God. They keep us separated from him. Colossians 3, 5 through 8 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. These are the fallouts of sin. This is what the corruption of darkness has taken onto our hearts. These are the things we begin to live out without God, without his work in our life. We should mourn these things. We should mourn. We should come to this place and realize that this without God, we have nothing. We're spiritually bankrupt, going back to the one before, that we're poor in spirit, that we're separated from him. And church, I don't know if that's what we mourn too often. I don't know if it's because it's too dark and too heavy. I don't know if it's because we just don't want to think about it. Maybe it's because we're actually caught up in some of the fallouts of sin and we don't want to admit it. But we'll get sad about a lot of things. But I wonder, church, together, do we mourn the brokenness of humanity? Do we mourn sin? Do we mourn the fallout of that sin? The things we allow ourselves to get wrapped up in that holds us back from experiencing the beautiful work and tapestry of God in our lives? Is that what we're mourning? I woke up this morning mourning the cold, right? That made me sad. And I go, I don't want to experience winter again. I don't want to go through it again. I mourn the fact that I live in Iowa and not Southern California anymore, right? But I go, honestly, like I say that out loud and I realize how silly it sounds coming out of my mouth. But as Americans, we have everything we want so close to us. We can get a bite of anything we want at any given time. We can all pull out our phones right now and have something like that. We can order Starbucks online and go just pick it up. We don't have to wait anymore. It's all just right there for us. And so we just blow through this life. But do we ever stop and pause and realize that the things that make us upset about this world, or the things we struggle with inside, that it is a result of sin? And do we mourn those things? And how do we do that? Jesus is telling us that we should mourn differently than the world. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10 says this, As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. A godly grief leads us to repentance. It leads us through the throne of God, to the cross, to say, I have nothing to give. I am spiritually bankrupt. I'm coming to mourn this sin that I have, God. I'm giving all I have to you. That is different than how the world mourns. The world mourns their coffee being the wrong order when they pick it up. The world mourns the weather that they don't want to face that day. The world mourns the things that make them uncomfortable or dissatisfied, or takes away from their pride or from their ability to control things. But when we come back to this place of what Jesus is calling us to mourn, the sin of humanity and the fallout of that sin, repentance that leads to salvation is the result. But I wonder how often believers in our world today mourn that. That they come to the throne of God every day. They come in prayer saying, God, man, our world is off. We're missing it, and this sin is breaking us. I mourn that sin. James 4, 8 through 10 says this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Talk about countercultural. James is going crazy right here. You want us to turn our laughter into mourning, our joy to gloom? You want us to be wretched and mourn and weep? What? These are the kind of passages of scripture we blow through because that's not what we want to do. That's not how we want to live our lives. But look what happens when we live in that place, when we mourn the sin and the fallout of sin in our world. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will exalt you. The result of us coming alongside of what God is mourning and mourning with him brings us to a place in the presence of God. This is how we mourn. But we also mourn deeply. Psalm 32, 3 through 4 says this, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. We mourn differently than the world because we mourn deeply. We mourn deeply. Jesus uses the word mourn here, and it's one of 9 different Greek words for mourn. There's 9 different words he could have chosen to speak of, blessed are those who mourn. He chose this one. Why? Because it is the deepest kind of word for the word mourn, pantheo. It speaks to the deepest part of who we are. It's not simply just an outcry or a complaint or a struggle. It's this pulling in the physical part of who we are. We feel it in our souls. We feel the weight of it being impressed upon us. That's the kind of mourning he's speaking of. It's not a, I just don't really like it. Yeah, it just doesn't suit me today. No, it's this weight of the burden of sin in our humanity. It's tough when you think about it. Like, I don't want that, God. I'm not sure I really want to carry that in me. But man, he calls us into this place and he says, but this is what it's about. When you mourn, you feel it. You feel the brokenness of sin in and through and around your life and in this world. You feel the spiritual bankruptcy in you. This is deep stuff. And no wonder we want to run from it. None of us like that. It doesn't make us feel good, but yet we're called to this place, even to know that he will meet us in that. He will exalt us in that. The mourning part of this is a hard part. But there's always a response in each beatitude. There's always the work of God in and for us that we have to pay attention to. We can't just stop at the word and go, I don't like that. So I'm going to change the comma to a period and walk away. Because God meets us. And he goes on to say, for they shall be comforted Psalm 32 kind of takes this whole idea through. And this word that Jesus uses here, this word comfort, is a powerful word. Because it's not just a pat on the back. It's not like, hey, buddy, it's going to be okay. It means to be called and drawn into the presence of God. Called and drawn into the presence of God. Imagine it like this. Griffin, come here. Senior front row. This is what happens. This is why you guys sit in the back. Come on up here. Oh, you're spry. And you're a little bit taller than me. So it's the idea of comfort is God calling us in and pulling us literally in. It's okay. Pulling us literally in. And embracing us. If I were taller, I could pull him in and nuzzle him right in here. And I know this is cute and funny. Don't go away. I've got to stand on my toes. There it is. You're uncomfortable, aren't you? But isn't this the point? Why are we uncomfortable to be embraced? God just wants to draw us into who he is and hold on to us tight. When Jesus uses the word comfort, he's drawing us into a place to pull us almost literally into his bosom, to hold us there tightly and make us feel the warmth of who he is, his presence abounding around us. Thanks, ma'am. You're a good guy. Yeah. That's the second time I've picked on you like that. But he draws us into that place, and that's the comfort. How many of us have those moments where we cry out to God, God, I just want to feel your embrace. I just want to know that you're here. And here's the challenge. Are we mourning what breaks us, what breaks his heart? Are we mourning with him? Because we get to join him in that mourning of the brokenness of the world. We get to join him in the mourning of the fallout of that sin. Even for stuff in our life, he mourns, his heart breaks for our sin. Even to the point that he sent his own son to die on the cross for it. He would rather die than live without you. He would rather conquer death and show you all of his power and draw you into his presence so you have that kind of comfort. It's not just meeting your exact need. It's not just taking away the painful moment, the prick at your heart. He's going deeper than that. Because if your mourning is as deep as he's calling out in this word of mourn, imagine how deep his comfort is to overshroud that mourning, to take care of it, to meet you in that place. Jesus is using this word to draw us in. And I love it in Psalm 32. It shows this progression moving on into the next verses. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found surely in the rush of great waters, when you're being overwhelmed by everything coming at you. They shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Zephaniah 3:16 says, that he sings a song over you. Isn't that beautiful? And when we mourn the things that God's mourned, when we join him in that his brokenness over this broken world, and we come to him and say, Lord, this is my sin, and I know this is why I'm exactly spiritually bankrupt. Lord, I stand in your presence. He draws us in. He preserves us. He strengthens us. He supports us. He's with us. And it's how he comforts us. He may not solve the situation. He may not take it away. But he meets us right where we are. And he takes us to a deeper place. It's powerful. I think the Jews understood that. I think when they mourned lost friends and family, that their mourning was being, I want to be drawn to the presence of God. When they come to the Western Wall, when they come to the Wailing Wall to give their prayers of their separation from the temple, of what they believe is theirs by heritage, and they don't have it any longer, they mourn, they wail for their separation from the presence of God. Is a deepness to what they're going through. Church, we need to find that deepness because God meets us with a comfort that is deeper, that takes us to a different place. When is that comfort provided? Pastor Keith mentioned this last week. Now, he provides it right now, wherever you are. 1 Corinthians 1, 3-4 says this, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Man, Paul uses that word a lot. He's drawing us into the understanding that as God wraps us in, he draws us in to his presence. He's comforting us in that moment. He's saying, I know the affliction of the sin. I know the brokenness of your heart. I mourn with you. We mourn together over this. And the beauty of the church, by the way, and the beauty of how the Jews come together to mourn, they do it as a community. That the comfort that God has given me, I get to share with you through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in and through me. And you all get to do that for each other as well. How beautiful is that? The depth of the presence of God overflows from where he's meeting you onto other people around you, drawing us all in as the church to be with him in that place. So he meets us in the now. He comforts us in the now, but he also comforts us in the not yet. And I love this because you think, not yet. No, I want all of it now. Like, I'm broken. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time now. Bring it all now. But Jesus says, no, because there's even more beautiful things to come. Imagine that. That God is saying, hey, I'm going to minister to all of your afflictions now. I'm going to bring comfort to you now. I'm going to give you everything you need now, but it gets even better. You'll hear me say a lot, the best is yet to come. Revelations 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have all passed away. We have that to come. When we find glory in the presence of Jesus, when he comes back for us, when we stand in the eternity of God together, it's all gone. The sin has been conquered. The death has been wiped out. The presence of God is real and there, and we get to worship and praise and come before him with all that we have, whole again, holy together as his church. It's powerful. Blessed are those who mourn, who find the deepest place in understanding that sin is what it's caused us to be spiritually bankrupt. And we mourn that sin. We mourn the fallouts of sin and what that creates, the disease of sin, and how that breaks down our humanity and separates us from God. And when we join in that mourning, that God comforts us. When we come to the altar is what we're about to sing. As we come to this place before God, we say, God, I'm coming at you. And yeah, these things, the world is crazy. I don't know what's going on. And I got this own personal stuff in me and I don't know really how to handle it. I don't know what it's there about, but I know it's because of sin that started way back then. And maybe it's not because it's something that's been done to me or I'm doing it on my own or I don't know, God, I just don't even get it. But I know it's holding me back from really coming towards you. Maybe it's because it's out of fear. Maybe it's because I don't feel worthy. Or maybe it's because I just don't feel like I deserve your grace or your mercy in my life. So I'm just going to ignore it altogether. That's how I feel, God. And that's a result of sin in our life. When you think of your friends and your neighbors and your family, they don't know Jesus. And they're like, I just want them to know Jesus. It's because of the sin that they don't. And we come when we mourn that sin that has broken us and separated us from God. Disease, strife, sickness, it's a result of being broken away from God back in the day. And I'm not saying that it's because you have sin in your life, so therefore you have this disease. That's not true. But when you go back, the disease exists because sin came into our world, because we didn't have it in the garden. It came about when we were driven out of it. We mourn that brokenness. We desire to be back in the presence of God again. And when we mourn, we're drawn in, we're called to his side to be comforted in every affliction. We get to hear him say, I have you. We get to hear the voice of the Lord say, I mourn with you. We get to see the presence of God hearing the words, I have a plan and I'm here. I don't know where y'all are this morning, I don't know what's breaking your heart. My prayer is as a church that what breaks God's heart is what breaks ours. That we come to a place and we come to that altar and say, God, I'm bringing my prayers, I'm bringing all that I have to mourn the brokenness of sin in our world, the brokenness of sin in my own life. Lord, I want that to be gone. I see the cross. I want the cross to be seen. I see your light. I want it to shine everywhere around the globe because I want people to know of the comfort and the grace and the mercy that you bring. And yeah, Lord, I want to feel and embrace that comfort as well. I want to be embraced by your presence. And I wonder where you need to come to today to come to that place. God will meet you. He's ready for you. He wants to sing over you, wrap you up in his comfort, and draw you in. And even how Paul says it, he's going to use that then through you to see this world change. But church, if we never come to God, if we never mourn the brokenness of sin in our world, in our own lives, we're going to miss that opportunity. There's something we need to be honest with ourselves about and say we can't not do it on our own. So we've got to go through a hard place. We got to come to this deep mourning place to experience the comfort of God in our lives. So will you guys stand with me? I just want to pray, and then we're going to sing this song, "We'll Come to the Altar." And to think this is my response, God, I want to come to this place before you. So Lord, we just come before you, and it's so hard, Jesus, to hear these words. And I imagine the disciples sitting before you going, "What are you saying?" And Lord, I even ask that in my own heart today. Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, what are you saying to me? What am I not bringing to you? Lord, I open my hands before you and I come with all that is broken within me, all that sin has destroyed in me. Lord, I offer it to you with everything that I have, Lord, because I desire your comfort. I desire to know you and experience you, to be drawn into your side. I desire to be able to have my ears and my heart open to hear you say, "I am here and I am with you and I have a plan and it will be conquered." Lord, we love you and we praise you and we give our response back to you in your precious name, amen. Amen. A couple weeks ago, my daughter and I were walking through the mall and somehow we got in the conversation about telling her friends about Jesus. And it started out as like, well, I need to let them know that without Jesus, they have sin. And you know, that's kind of a hard story. And so I encouraged her, I was like, well, would you walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" "Well, no." "Well, then you're going to hell." And she's laughed. I'm like, "Dad, I wouldn't do that." I'm like, "I know." So instead of talking about their sin, why don't you share about how God has met you in yours? Say, "Hey, this is my story and it's where God has drawn me in, and through the power of his cross, he's changing my life." Because then they're willing to hear, because you're willing to share how this means something to you first. And so church, here's my challenge to you. We can look at the sin in the world and as a church, we can point a whole lot of fingers. We can jump on social media and all the comment pages and say, blah, 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 blah. Or we can just come out and be honest and say, "Hey, this is where I am, and I need to go to God first and mourn my own sin." I need to be honest about that. Maybe we do that with our spouses, our friends, our life groups, but we come out and honestly say, "I have this stuff, and I'm bringing it to God." And God's gonna draw us in. He's gonna meet us right at that place. And as we mourn over the sin and the fallout of sin in our lives, he changes things. And we get to be a part of his plan that will change everything forever. And then when we think God's gonna use that through us, because he's gonna, people in our lives are gonna go, "My life is falling apart." And our response isn't, "Well, you need Jesus." But hey, let me tell you about my life, because I've had hard spots too. I mourn the brokenness in you, and it's a result of sin in my life. And here's what God has done about that. So God doesn't only wanna minister to us in our hearts, he will. But like Paul wrote in Corinthians and to the Corinthian church, he's also going to use that through you to see the world change because of the gospel. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And through those who mourn, he will comfort. It's a beautiful thing we get to be a part of as the church. So I send you out to be honest about where you are with God, to go to God, to come to the altar and say, God, here's my stuff. And I'm broken over this sin. I cannot get past it. And I need you, because he's going to draw you and call you into his side and say, I've got you. And don't be surprised if the next day he says, and here's this person, draw them into. Draw them into, because that's the gospel through the church.